Yo, Bruce Sophia here. Love for you to follow me on Twitter at Bruce Sophia as we explore the rich heritage of our Christian faith.
Welcome to Change by the Word. I'm your host, Blaine Booth, and you're listening to Dr. Bruce Sophia of the Gloucester County Community Church in Washington Township, New Jersey.
It's the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
Now I'm changed by the Word. Your cross gives me worth. Your way is flawless, always there for us.
Well, my friend, today we start a new book, and I'm not sure if we've ever done this study, but it's exciting to me because it's the very first book. And I know when I first read Genesis, it was very captivating to read, I don't know, maybe the first three, four, five chapters. Where I had a problem in Genesis was when all the genealogy started. This one begot that, and that one begot that, and that one begot that. And I've even said prayers like, Lord, I don't understand why you've given me all these names. Can you just explain them to me when I get to heaven? But the power that's in the very beginning of this in creation is enough to stop anybody in their tracks, Bruce.
Well, the reality is that we don't have the Bible without Genesis.
Yeah,
everything comes back.
That's right.
To Genesis. Every word that's spoken, every prophecy that is prophesied, all comes back to the books. This was the first book study that I did at Gloucester County Community Church. And it lays the fundamentals. You know, sometimes we as believers, we don't. It's just everybody else, you know, hey, I don't really want to have to do practice. Just let me play in the game. I don't want to. We have to go through these fundamentals.
Yeah.
You know, Coach Wooten would literally make his players put their socks on a certain way.
Yeah.
And they all complained about it, but you knew who a Wooten disciple was because they put their socks on different than anybody else.
That's right.
But he had winning teams because it all came back to the fundamentals. And fundamentals are not always fun, but they are necessary for proper execution of the game if we look at it in the world of sports. Players that do the fundamentals and do them well excel, period.
Yeah.
So we're talking about disciples.
Right.
Doing the fundamentals and doing them well. Well, the fundamentals of our faith lie in the book of Genesis.
Yes, they do.
So we're going to talk about chapters 1 and 2 because we don't have the cassette tape.
That's right.
Although I'm sure it's there. And you know what? I'm thinking about who it was that made the tape. So I'm sure the quality was good if somehow we managed to keep the tape preserved. But who knows? Maybe when we're all done this series, we'll find 1 and 2 and we'll wind up playing it.
We'll wind up playing them. Yeah. And what was it, 1982?
Yeah, maybe the end of 82 into 83, somewhere around there.
So it's been some time.
Yeah. So let's start with Genesis. The title means the book of beginnings, or one's origin, source, or begettings. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
We're talking about the begets, the begots, whatever they are. Well, we got this book of beginnings in our English language by way of the translation from Latin to Greek, by the way. The Hebrew, the first word of the Bible, is translated in the beginning, bereshit, and it means in the beginning. Now, one of five sections, this book of Genesis is one of five sections known and written as a whole called the Pentateuch.
Right.
And penta means five. It's also called the Torah or the law. And it's broken into books by the Alexandrian translators of the Septuagint. So we're looking at the fundamentals now. So that's how we get it.
Right.
Because it's all one reading. So the translators of the Alexandrian text of the Septuagint put it into books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, so forth. Deuteronomy is the fifth in the Pentateuch. Now the author is Moses. There's little dispute about that. And he was known as the lawgiver. the leader of Israel during the Exodus, and then the wilderness wanderings.
Right.
These are all things in our first sermon, or our first study in Genesis chapter 1. Now, the author, or I should say the proof of authorship, there are many, by the way, not just the Bible itself telling us that Moses wrote the book. Many what we would call heathen or non-Christian spokesmen or famous writers, such as Julian, and even whether we come to recently, Muhammad, agree that Moses is the author. So if we walk through the writers of history, they all agree that Moses wrote the book. Now, whether they agree or not, who really cares?
Right.
The Bible agrees with itself and tells us Moses is the author, and that's what counts.
It's God-breathed, and it's good enough for me.
So the Pentateuch claims he is the author, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We could be specific, say Exodus 17, 14, Numbers 32, 2, Deuteronomy 31, 19. The Pentateuch claims it. It's as we mentioned. The Bible, other than the Pentateuch, claims it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, Luke chapter 24, 44, 1 Corinthians 9, 9. So within the context of the 66 books,
right,
we find books saying to us, claiming or telling us that Moses was the author of Genesis and the Pentateuch. Our Lord said Moses wrote it, John chapter 5, 46 through 47. And probably the most qualified, Acts chapter 7, verse 22, tells us that Moses is the author of the book of beginnings. Now, as to the dating in terms of us getting it into the English language, we could go to 1688. Between 1380 and 1360, again, we have the Akkadian, which was the discovery of the Araminta tablets. So all of this, they were found in Egypt, comes back and authenticates the book of New Beginnings. So where was the call to write? Or when did Moses receive his call? We know that at the time he was a sheep herder with Jethro. Some say it was at Sinai, but we know that he was tending sheep when God called Moses. So that's a little information about the author.
Right.
As to the theme of Genesis, we look at the creation, the fall and the redemption of the human race through Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, in Genesis.
Yeah, in Genesis.
Around this centers all divine revelation and scriptural truth. All unfolds from Genesis.
Yep.
Its purpose is to reveal to man the origin of the heavens, the earth, and all things therein, and declare God as the personal creator. It reveals and records the fall of man, which, interestingly enough, many feel is the second curse on the earth. And the promise of redemption. Many feel God created, and then Satan was cast out of heaven. He destroyed. Then God recreates. And we'll look at that as we study the book of Genesis. Some other thoughts here. It reveals the pre-Adamic world, the record of the restoration of the earth to a second habitable state. It gives facts about man, about animals, about man as a free moral agent. It shows that man is of nature sinful, and the introduction of the law all happens in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And so now we move to chapter 1. So we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now let's read verse 2, and then we'll make some comments. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. But verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So here in verse 1, Blaine, we have an introduction to the whole Bible.
Yep.
And by the way, all history marks a boundary between time and eternity right here in verse 1.
It does something else, too. It eradicates the word evolution.
It does. You know, this verse 1 and 2 gives us eternity, and then it introduces to us time.
Yes.
That God sets boundaries on everything.
That's right. Yep.
And there is a boundary on time, mm-hmm, relational to eternity. So we read, in the beginning, Bereshith is the Hebrew word. God, now it's Elohim, mm-hmm, appears over 2,700 times,
yeah,
in the Old Testament. It is what we call uniplural noun. And it's giving you, although one, it's giving you more than one. It's right. It's plural. Now it's interesting in John chapter 1, if we go to the New Testament, 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh. So isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So just as in Genesis, mm-hmm, chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced to Elohim, mm-hmm, this triune God.
Right.
And we see the Holy Spirit in verse 2, and the Spirit, yeah, of God hovered. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in essence, does the same thing.
Yep.
And just as we said, this passage gives us time and a boundary for time and eternity. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And, or, you know what I mean? Has born the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Hmm.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
And so we could say, well, who made God? You know, that's the question we get. And obviously, Scripture lets us know that God is the reason we can't understand who made God is because God always was, is, and will be. That's why he introduces himself as the I Am.
That's right.
And because we can only see things in time,
right,
we can never understand that.
That's right.
No matter how we try. And certainly as we continue to advance in our sciences, you know, we begin to understand the vastness and we can come to the conclusion, yeah, you know what? There has to be a God. And obviously, although we don't understand his beginning, he was certainly here before everything else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, science only continues to prove the Bible.
It does.
Or I should say the Bible continues to prove science.
Yeah. But both ways it works. Yeah.
Yeah. So then we get to this word created. In the beginning, God created. It's bara, B-A-R-A, or bara. And the Hebrew word means to bring into being. It's used 7 times in Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 and chapter 6. Thus, bara is peculiar to 3 phases of existence: matter, life, as in living creatures, and spiritual life, mm-hmm, represented by man. So when we say he created, we're looking at 3 spheres of existence: matter, life, and spiritual life. It says he created the heavens and the earth. The heavens he created first, Job 38, 4 through 7. The earth in verse 10 is called dry land. Thus, the thought that the earth was created dry and then submerged in water due to sin.
Hmm.
Psalm 104, right, 5 and 9. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. through 14. Jeremiah chapter 4, 23 through 26. There appears to be multiple periods of time. We can look at Ezekiel chapter 28, 11 through 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where Satan is, you know, cast out of heaven. So God intended the earth to be the inhabitation of a sinless angelic creatures, Job 28, 4 through 5, and Isaiah 48, verse 18. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting. Yeah.
So these are all things that we find in Genesis chapter 1. And the description of chapter 1, verse 1, I should say, is really interesting. Where it says the earth was without form and void, the words haya was. Notice, was. So then Unger says the word is translated was, not became. Mm. Dake says the word is translated became and translated such many times in the Old Testament. So we could also look at the next word, which says it was, and then without. And the Hebrew means that it wasn't waste and empty. So then why all of a sudden do we see it waste and empty? And that's where the theory that God recreates the earth, because when Satan was thrown from heaven, he wreaked havoc upon what was. You know, darkness is always synonymous with sin.
Yep.
Well, I shouldn't say always, because the Bible says God dwells in the dark cloud, meaning that he's beyond description.
Right.
But in most instances, when we see darkness, we think of it in a non positive way.
Right.
You know, the deep, Lucifer's flood, and the spirit hovered over the waters. The spirit of God moved. The Hebrew word here is to brood or to relax, to flutter like a bird. Here we see the Holy Spirit, a person of the Trinity, expressing himself in will and in fact as the will of the Godhead.
Right.
That's all found
mm-hmm.
in these first two verses. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now, God creates and then forms. And I would have to believe that, although some, you know, would disagree with this, and the reason why I believe that perspective is correct is because of Isaiah 45, 18. It says this, "For thus God saith, the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So we have to believe that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was made for habitation.
That's right.
And therefore, it's destroyed. God recreates the earth. So let's look at the first day.
Sure.
Verses 3 and 5. And this is day and at night, the first day. It says, "And God said," that's a divine purpose.
Spoke it. Yep.
"God saw," he inspected and commented.
Mm.
"God divided," that's the distinction, verse 4. "God called day light, night darkness." It's the first day. It's verse 5. Think about this, Blaine. The first thing God creates or lets us see or calls into being, if you please, is light. Now, why light? Because God is light. He says, "I am the light of the world." You know, I have always been. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am and shall be, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The light of the world, Jesus said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, when it's created. And you think about light. There is nothing that we can see without light.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah. Doesn't it bring everything to light?
It does. I tell you, I've been offshore fishing in the mornings early, and the one thing that you can see in total darkness is light, and only light. Can't see anything else.
Explain that.
Well, you get up in the morning, other than, you know, they say you got some cloud cover and you're starting to head offshore. You get to 14 miles because of the curvature of the earth. You can't look back and see where you came from. So you're going out of Atlantic City. All them lights, you can't see them lights anymore. So if there's another boat out there, it's got a light on, and it's the only thing you can see.
It's the light.
It's the light.
Yeah. But I love how God did this. Now, look, there's just no way that you can deny that the Bible is the word of God and that it's far beyond us. He said, you know, he sets his purpose in motion. He inspects, it says he saw. He then divides, he distinguishes. He then calls light into being, you know. So then we move to the second day. Oh, by the way, if you have a chronological Bible, mm-hmm. it dates these.
Sure.
For instance, the first day is thought to be March 27th, 3976 BC.
Mm. Wow. I don't even know if I can wrap my head around that one.
And then the second day is thought to be Monday, which is March 28th, 3976 BC. So all these dates we can, if you have a chronological Bible, it literally gives you a day. Now, we can't be positive of that, but it at least puts it in a time frame that you and I can go, that makes sense.
You can understand it. Yeah.
And maybe that's not a good thing because God is so much bigger than us.
Absolutely.
But whatever. Yeah. It gives us a point of reference, doesn't
sure.
it?
It absolutely does.
So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, you know, it could be no fault of your own.
Yeah.
You know, you grew up in a church and nobody ever said, hey, there had to be a time when you had to personalize your faith, where you had to receive Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I remember Florence Littower saying, I went to church all my life and never heard that I had to receive Jesus, you know, as my personal Lord and Savior. She said, I didn't even know if I understood that I needed to receive him for my sins. I knew I was a sinner, but I just thought that if I lived a good enough life, that would cover my bases.
Right.
So I don't know what denomination you come from, but Scripture's clear. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet there's a remedy. Believe the truth about the remedy. But God demonstrates his love towards us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand that when we receive Christ, therefore now is there no condemnation to those who are in him, Romans 8:1. I would say this throughout the prison. Guess what? You don't have to be held in bondage. You can have freedom inside these walls. Therefore is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those listening, you know, that sentence of sin doesn't have to be stamped upon you. You can be stamped pardoned. See, commit your life to his righteousness. Say, I'll be a follower of Christ. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No, but I'll tell you what it does mean. You know who your daddy is.
Amen.
And when you sin, you feel absolutely awful, miserable, because you know that what you're doing is grieving your dad.
That's right.
And that's how you know you belong. So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, Blaine, what do they do?
Well, Bruce, what they should do is this. Call us toll-free at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and request our ABC pamphlet. It's a free gift for those of you who prayed with Pastor Bruce, and it addresses some of the questions about salvation and suggestions of what to do next, like reading God's Word, attending church, and fellowship with Christian friends. You can also get a copy at cbtw.org. On our website, you can also find other resources to help you grow in your walk with Christ and how to support Changed by the Word. Your prayers and financial support enable us to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community and all around the world, including nations like Nigeria, China, and Singapore, just to mention a few. And blessings like that only happen from the prayers and sacrificial gifts of our Changed by the Word Good Sam partners. Those of you who have been blessed by Changed by the Word and believe its message is worth sharing in other cities and countries, consider partnering financially with us. Go to www.cbtw.org and click on the Support CBTW icon in the top toolbar, or call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and join our Good Samaritan team. Join us tomorrow right here at Changed by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.
side.